Mark chapter 4, we'll read starting at verse 1 and go as far as verse 20. Give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones to whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Mark opens up this chapter with this scene. There is a large crowd, a very large crowd. The word population is actually used in terms of expressing this crowd. And they're gathered once again to hear Jesus. So he has to climb into a floating pulpit because he doesn't want to be crushed by this oppressive crowd. We saw him planning this already in chapter 3, verse 9, when there was such a large crowd. The same word. One commentator says it this way: exactly where Jesus taught cannot be said for sure, but there are locations along the Sea of Galilee where the land slopes down to the sea, creating a natural amphitheater. In fact, the scientists have verified that at one of these locations, a human voice can be effortlessly transmitted to several thousand people sitting on the shore. But instead of preaching a straightforward and clear sermon, Jesus begins to preach parables. We talked about parables the last time that we were together, and some define parables as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, and that's a good start. But you see, these parables are stories that invite you into a revealed kingdom of God or keep you out of a concealed kingdom of God. The Gospels record approximately 60 different parables of Jesus. And all of the, and by the way, John doesn't have any parables technically what we'd call a parable. It doesn't have any. So those 60 are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this particular parable is found in all three. What is Mark doing here? He's making a transition. He's making a transition so that now we receive something of a recording of the extended teachings of Jesus, in which he separates out followers to himself, calling them out of a hostile world, a world that seeks to challenge and undermine Jesus and his ministry. And all of this, what we're going to look at today, it's all within Mark's overarching theme. Again, what is Mark's main point, the whole gospel? To answer these questions. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he come to do? And how will you respond? How will you respond to who he is? And that's really what we're going to talk about today, is response. Because Jesus brings it to the forefront. Your responsibility to respond to this word. This section presses in on responsibility to respond. Mark has been holding it up for you, your need to respond to Jesus. We see people rejecting him as a response. We see people accepting him and following him as a response. But Mark goes further today. It's not enough to just respond to this Jesus. You must respond in the right way. You must respond by faith, because your life depends upon it. Many do not want you to receive and to believe and to live by this word. Many want to keep you out of the kingdom of God. This is what the devil wants for your life. You know, you've heard maybe the expression that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, the devil has a plan for your life too. And it's to keep you out of the kingdom of God. The world has a plan for your life. The world does not want to see you go in opposition to them and into the kingdom of God. And maybe most surprisingly, maybe unexpectedly, maybe you didn't know this, but you yourself, by nature, have indwelling sin in you called the flesh. And the flesh does not want to see you receive and believe and live by the Word of God. You are your own worst enemy by nature. God's Word is challenging. Not because of the many promises and the many wonderful things that are in there, but because the Word of God is confrontational, and the Word of God is honest, and the Word of God forces you to look at yourself. And in self-defense, in self-enjoyment, in self-promotion, in self-esteem, you seek to distract you from the Word of God. You seek to be distracted, or you let yourself be distracted from the Word of God. Ask yourself these questions this morning. How did you prepare to come and hear the Word of God today? Do you expect to hear God speak to you today from His Word? How do you know when God speaks to you? Today, sitting here, listening to His Word, how do you know when He speaks to you? Do you believe that God has a relevant Word for you today? Do you want to hear both God's promises and His challenges to you? And if you don't want to hear both, why not? Do you only want to hear God's Word when it is convenient for you to believe or to follow Him? You see, your natural default is to be distracted from the Word of God. And so you need to hear this text today. God's Word is always good to hear. Whether it's a challenging flood or whether it's a living fountain, it is always good to hear. You need God's Word in order to live. And you will respond. But how? The theme of our sermon today is found on the back of the bulletin. Jesus is responsible to enable His Word to produce an abundant life in you. You are responsible for how you hear His Word. Therefore, be prepared to receive, believe, and live by His Word. We're going to open it up. We're going to look at these four kinds of hearing. Hearing without a response, hearing with a shallow response, hearing with a temporary response, and hearing with a fruitful response. Let me just say in advance, it's kind of hard to open up a passage that Jesus already opens up. But by His grace, we'll do that today. So with that, let's go to our first point. And let me have you look again at verse 15. These are the ones, the seed that was sown beside the road. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, or the parable of the soil, it has so many different names. Really, it begins and ends with an important summons to listen. To listen. You see it in verse 3, listen to this. And you see it in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, listen to this. Hearken, he's saying. It's not just listen as in you just, okay, I heard you, I hear noise coming out of your mouth. It's rather hear and follow. Mark uses the word hear 10 times in this particular chapter, chapter 4. And it begins with this command. And this command then highlights how serious and necessary it is for you to hear the Word of God. Listen to this. It's not, hey, you should listen to this. It's listen to this. It's a command. Stop being distracted and listen to what I have to say, Jesus is telling you. Just by the ground conditions spoken of in the parable, side of the road, rocky ground, weeds and thorns, good soil, you get a picture of the difficult farming conditions prevalent in Galilee. Farming in Palestine was a hard scrabble affair, and the farmer sows unsparingly, says one commentator. Justin Martyr, in commenting on this parable, who wrote only 100 years after the text was given, says this, "So intent is the farmer on a harvest that he sows in every corner of the field in hopes that good soil might somewhere be found." And so we have this first sowing where the word falls beside the road. The seed and the word falls beside the road. The road is hardened. The road is a trodden path. If you look in my backyard, as you come to church, maybe you see all this mulch in areas where we're going to be planting seed. But where we don't plant is in the parking lot. Because it's hard. And it's impossible. The seed will not go in it. But this is where some of the seed falls. On the road. And the hearer here is marked by a thoughtless or careless attitude of indifference to the Word of God. The Bible is opened, and yet the ears and minds remain closed of these hearers. Notice that Mark uses that term immediately. He loves to use that word. Immediately Satan comes, right after hearing. It's as if it came in one ear and out the other. They immediately forgot what was said. You who have been coming to church for any amount of time, you know the danger once the benediction is pronounced. How quickly it is to forget what you just heard from God. The birds are waiting and ready to swoop down and eat the word. There's a cooperation then with the devil from this hearer. It's as if he says, it's time to feed the birds. And how is it that the devil comes to take away and snatch the word away? Well, by suggesting other thoughts, by distracting you with cares or objects or other things, by casting doubts on the hearer. Isn't that what Satan did when he came to Eve? To try and say to her to sow his own word into her. Did God really say he was coming to snatch up the word of God? By mentioning Satan here, Jesus is not saying that the hearer is not responsible, but rather that there is a formidable enemy to those who hear the word of God. And so the first hearer has a non-responsive response, a passive and neglectful response, which leads to a second response. And again, let me draw your attention to verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones in whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Here we see hearing with a shallow response. The word falls on rocky soil. The hearer is marked by an immediate joy. An immediate response. They welcome the word of God and they receive it. But what we have here is a false conversion. As soon as they face the heat of discomfort, of trouble, of discrimination, persecution, then they wither away. Literally, the Greek word here is they scandalized. They're scandalized, which means that they stumble over the word. It's an offense to them. That which they immediately have received, they also immediately walk away from. As quickly as they came, they just as quickly leave. And think about why. Why are they so immediately receiving this word with joy? Well, they might have been falsely confident in their response to Jesus instead of to Jesus Christ himself. In other words, they focused on receiving Him instead of focusing on Jesus. And let me say this, the church needs to be careful here because we have a responsibility when it comes to bringing the Word of God to people. Churches that encourage altar calls, commitment cards, repeating sinners' prayers, these are all unbiblical means. And they have people put their attention and their focus and their confidence in the means instead of in Jesus Christ Himself. You need to be careful how you share your testimony. Does your testimony somehow get mixed with a kind of idealism where it sounds like this? My life was terrible. I was involved in all kinds of sin. Then I received Jesus Christ, and now my life is perfect. That's an exaggeration. But does it sound something like that? I have no problems or worries now that I found Jesus. Really? Because in the Scriptures it seems that those who identify with the Lord Jesus Christ actually have an increase of trials and problems and sorrows. Jesus Christ Himself is identified as a man of sorrow. The church needs to be careful. We can perpetuate a youth group mentality among our youth where we never encourage maturity, growth, an appreciation for theology and doctrine founded in the Word of God. We can actually inhibit our children from growing up in Christ Jesus. And it bleeds into the 20s and 30-year-olds. The church needs to be careful. Those are all things that we might not see very much in our church, but think about this one. We can think that church is about showing up on Sunday, and then we go and we live our lives differently during the week. That too can perpetuate a shallow response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. Because all of this can promote this kind of no money down, first 2 years interest free, instant gratification Christianity. And while the church needs to be careful, ultimately, it's the hearer's shallow and impulsive attitude that is revealed when persecution or burden arises. Are you finding yourself just embracing the next thing? And when it doesn't suit you, you ditch it for another message, another comfort. The Apostle John says this, "There were some who went out from us. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And part of those people were this impulsive, hearing, shallow responding people. They deceived themselves. They considered their lives rocky, just like this soil is rocky. And they said something like, maybe this Jesus thing will take my problems away. It's actually a warning against using phrases like it's a God thing. No, He is God. And you are to go to Him. And Jesus Christ never promised a comfortable life. In fact, exactly the opposite. He promises this: self-denial, daily cross-bearing, blessing. There's a blessing in the Scriptures for those who are persecuted for the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." This is the response that Jesus has to all those trials and burdens. He doesn't want your life to be miserable just so that you can say, "Oh, look, my life's miserable. I must be following Jesus now." This is what Jesus says: "I've spoken these things to you about the troubles and the trials that the world brings, so that you will have peace in the midst of it. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We have seen, this congregation has seen, our share of withered testimonies. There are walking parables in this city of people who impulsively or immediately grabbed onto Jesus and just as quickly let Him go. Let me be clear to you today. You are not being called to a religion. You are not being called to a lifestyle or a rescue from trials. You are being called to be reconciled to the true and living God. You are being called to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in Him. He will not forsake you. He will not offend you in a way that would cause you to run away. Yes, He will tell you the truth, and His truth will be offensive at times. It'll be hard at times. It will be challenging at times. But He has made a way for you to work through those trials, through those problems, break through your own selfishness. God promises to walk with you through the pain and the trial and to give you a new perspective on trials, even when it's the hardest, to carry you through your trials. That's who this Jesus is. You will not live if you seek life in anything else. That's the hearing of a shallow response. Thirdly, there is another kind of hearing the Word of God, and that is hearing with a temporary response. Verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here we see the word falling on thorny ground, what farmers and gardeners might call dirty soil, because it's mixed with weeds and problems, dangers. I want you to note that there is a difference between what we see in the stony or rocky soil and then this thorny soil. Notice first that these ones have the word, and they actually begin to produce something in their lives. There's a stalk that begins to rise up. Something comes out of the ground. They're at a place where they could possibly demonstrate fruit. But notice also, secondly, that they're planted among thorns and weeds. And the thorns and the weeds grow more quickly, and they come up and they choke the plant. You see, the world has messages too. The world has their own gospels or good news, and they want to sow their word in your heart. There are real cares in this life that are competing with the true and living gospel. Which one will you hear? Will you hear the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or will you listen to the things of this world? This hearer is exposed as being distracted, preoccupied, or even double-minded. Now consider the things that distract or preoccupy this hearer. The cares of life. There is an anxiousness that describes their day-to-day life. They're concerned about food and clothing and bills and work and a host of other things. There's nothing wrong with thinking about those things, but the question is what place or priority do they have in your life? Does your life depend upon those things? And they're deceived into thinking, if I were just richer, if I just had the means, then I could live a satisfied life. And then we see, secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Not riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. The lying that is associated with being rich. It's interesting. If you were not content with what you had before, when you collect and gain more stuff, guess what? You won't be content, and you'll still want and think you need more. And the desire for other things. Literally, the lusts for all other things. Maybe money isn't your idol. Maybe it's not what you consider as your life. But what is? Because all of us can easily put our confidence in things. All of us can easily lust after other things that will give to us life meaning, give to our life meaning and purpose and help and safety and entertainment. You know we live in a dangerous nation. You know that we have so much that is available to us today in America. The threat to have the word choked out in our life is very real. This is not just a story. It's not just a parable. It doesn't have just some life application. This is speaking about us. Just a little bit more can give you such a boldness be reckless with the resources that God gives you. Resources that He intends to give you so that you would look to Him in thanksgiving and gratitude. But instead, you take the thing and it becomes, you're precious. Right? Hopefully you've seen Lord of the Rings, or you know what I'm talking about. In reality, we are being owned by our possessions. We're being strangled by our stuff, according to this parable. And hear what Jesus Christ says in response to this in Matthew 6. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows what you need, and that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And what is the end, then, of these hearers? Unfruitfulness. And death. Again, the Apostle John says this, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, as well as its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Go after the things of this world, and you will lose your life. Lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, and you will gain life. What do you find yourself thinking about while you're reading your Bible? What do you find yourself thinking about while you're praying? While you're singing God's Word? Right now, while you're listening to this sermon? What do you find yourself preoccupied or distracted by? Are the things of this life competing for your attention? Are they choking the Word of God from your life? Be careful how you hear. Well, fourthly, we come to some good news. There is hearing with a fruitful response. Look at verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Here we see the word falling upon good soil. The hearer is seen here as one who is prepared to hear God's word. One who is uninhibited so that they can hear God's word, free from distractions. Their heart is fertile and ready to receive the good news of God. In verse 10 here, we see that as soon as he was alone with followers, along with the 12, with followers, it literally means those around him. See, there were those who wanted to be around Jesus, not because of what he could do for them, but because they wanted to commune with him. They wanted to be with him. It's interesting. In verse 15, when they hear. In verse 16, when they hear. In verse 18, the one who has heard the word. All those words described by Mark, there's a certain tense for the verb. I'm not going to get into that, but here's what you need to understand. When Mark is talking about hearing in those verses for each of those seeds, he's talking about a definite or a particular kind of hearing. Not continuous, but it comes to a conclusion. He's implying here that there is a quick and superficial hearing. But in verse 20, he says, they hear the word. And the verb changes. The tense changes to a present tense. So what it means is that it's signifying a continual and ongoing hearing as opposed to a careless or inattentive hearing. Plants need water and sunlight and nutrients. It's not like, you know, if you just have one thing and you zap them, then boom, you have a whole tree with a bunch of fruit. It's a progressive and a continual hearing for the Christian that produces a fruitful life. You notice that there's multiple things going on here. They hear the word, they receive the word, they bear fruit. Hearing, receiving, and bearing fruit are the marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And these hearers, they're abundantly fruitful. How fruitful? 30, 60, 100 fold. Let me just tell you right now that there are different opinions about what 30, 60, 100 fold are as there are commentators. Let me just give you two generic understandings of this, and I want to talk about them. The first one is this. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, that 30, 60, 100 fold is a huge and immense amount. If you had 10-fold produce from a seed, you would have a successful crop. And so here, to see a 30-fold, think about this. Take one seed of corn, put it in the ground, and you get a stalk of corn that has 60 or 30 or 100 ears of corn on it. That sounds ridiculous. It sounds like hyperbole. And so that's what they're saying here. That's Jesus' point, is to say they're immensely fruitful. But the other way of understanding this is that it's not hyperbole, that it's actually possible. In Genesis 26:12, it says this, that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. And so, it's not hyperbole. I mean, you actually can produce a 100-fold crop, or God can produce a 100-fold crop. So is it hyperbole or not? I have no idea. Here's what I want to take away, though, in terms of application from this. First of all, it is significant fruitfulness. Even when we look at the Isaac passage, it's pointed out in the life of Isaac because it's abnormal to have a 100-fold crop. And it means that God is blessing Isaac prosperously. Secondly, the parable, this is a quote, the parable represents the historical inbreaking of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ, the sower of the gospel. The astounding harvest in verse 8 is an important clue that the growth is not owing to human activity, but to God's providential care. God is at work, hidden and unobserved, in Jesus and the gospel to produce a yield wholly disproportionate to human prospects and merit. And that brings me to the real focus of this parable. It's tucked away in verse 14. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. This text has much to say about our responsibility to rightly hear and to respond to God's word. Is that really the main point? The center of the text is verses 10 through 12, which we talked about last week, in which Jesus declares his purpose in preaching the gospel in parables. Have you ever planted anything? Have you ever taken the time to try and plant something? You know that, yeah, you need to cultivate, and you need to prepare, and you need to fertilize, and you need to water, and you need to work with the ground. But do you give life to the seed? Do you bring the plant to life Are you the one that causes it to bear fruit? No. It is God. And here we see that Jesus Christ Himself is the one who is sowing the seed. This is not just about how you hear the word. This is about how Jesus Christ has a ministry of bringing to you His very word that you might live. And how are you responding to Him? One commentator says it this way. Throughout the gospel, Jesus teaches, preaches, and proclaims as tirelessly as this sower sows. The farmer's going out to sow seed is the same word in which Jesus declares His purpose. This is why I've come, He says in chapter 1, verse 38, to preach. Despite resistance and rejection, there is an empowerment behind the work of Jesus, as momentous as the life-giving agency of the word seed that grows and produces and multiplies. You see, regardless of the present discouraging odds that Jesus was facing in His context, the harvest in Jesus' ministry will be beyond compare. You notice that Jesus identifies His three enemies. Those who are working against Him and His word. In the seed that falls in the roadside, we have Satan. In the seed that falls in the stony place, we have the flesh. In the seed that falls in the thorny place, we have the world. All of them are competing, trying to choke out and remove and get rid of the word of Jesus Christ. And we really need Jesus to protect us and to produce fruit in our lives. And we too then need to fight against these enemies. We need to make sure that we do not neglect a right attitude to hearing the Word of God. We're not to give these enemies a single foothold, a single opportunity to destroy the Word of God in our lives. And how do we do that? By hearing Jesus. By responding in faith that we might bear fruit. The beginning and ending of this parable uses the word hear. Take heed. Listen up. Which indicates that the only thing that remains for the disciple to do is to hear. Discipleship is not what we can make of ourselves, but allowing both the sower and the seed to produce a harvest of which we alone are incapable of. That from the commentator, Mr. Edwards. What attitude, what heart did you bring today to hear this word of God? How are you hearing Him? Let me give you a point of application. If you want a couple resources to help consider how to listen to sermons, how to read the Word of God, I recommend this really short pamphlet called Listen Up. It's by Christopher Ash. A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. Jay Adams has one called something like A Consumer's Guide to Hearing Sermons. And there are, I'm sure, others. If you know of any, recommend them to each other. Recommend them to me. I'd love to hear about them. But we have to actually be intentional in how we come to our Bible reading and how we come to hear the sermon. I want to just go through a couple things. I don't want you taking notes. I don't want you to try and take any more of this stuff. I want you just to hear. Because I'm going to give you a bunch of different things. And what I want you to do is listen for the one that you need to hear. Listen for the application that you need to start doing in your life so you will hear God's Word better. Okay? Just listen to these. Number one, expect God to speak. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible to speak to us. I need to be teaching what the Bible says, but when I do, then God uses His Word to teach, to confront, to correct, to instruct in righteousness. So we're going through the Gospel of Mark in the morning. You should be reading the Gospel of Mark at home. You should be reading it in advance, read ahead as you prepare for Sunday. We're going through Judges in the evening. Are you reading through Judges? Are you prepared to hear from Judges? Pray. That would be one of the main points, pray. Pray for the preaching of God's Word. Pray for your own hearing. And get plenty of rest on Saturday night. Because how can you hear when you're distracted by fatigue? Secondly, admit that God knows better than you. Be prepared to hear even when things from God's Word are hard. Consider today what was challenging to you. Pray for God to help you to change this area of your life. Thirdly, check the preacher. Make sure that what I'm saying is actually in the passage. Make sure that I'm explaining the passage and not just what I want to talk about. This is an issue of content, though, not style. Read the passage and listen carefully. Am I sticking to my main point? Are there any surprises in the text for you? Was there something in there that you didn't expect? Finally, do what the Bible says. Seek to put the Word into practice. Believe and do. Ask the question, what does this text call you to do? What does this text call you to believe? Try to pick something out of the sermon to talk to one another about. You don't have to start by saying, what did you think of that sermon? You can actually start the conversation by saying, hey, this is something I didn't know before. This is something that I liked or was challenging to me. You can start the conversation by your own personal application of the sermon. Well, with that, let me conclude. Hearing Jesus without a response gives way for the devil to remove God's Word from you. Hearing Jesus with a shallow response gives way for your flesh to stumble over God's Word for you. Hearing Jesus with a temporary response gives way for the world to choke out God's Word for you. But hearing Jesus with a faith response gives way for you to receive God's grace and to be prepared for His harvest. Jesus is responsible to enable His Word to produce an abundant life in you. And you're responsible for how you hear His Word. So be prepared to receive, believe, and live by His Word. Amen.